Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come this morning to a passage which is well known, not only amongst us, but among those who have not been in your word very, very often. A word of love, one that we hear when people come together in marriage, often. Father, we pray this morning that both preacher and hearer, we hear not a word about love, but a word of love which speaks to our hearts, a love which has done away with our sin. Not wiped it away, Father, but dealt with it and exhausted your wrath on the cross. So, Father, we pray this morning as we will leave here, that we leave not just with an understanding of your love, but with a revelation of it and constrained to love, Father, to love you and to love our fellow neighbour. This cannot happen by my words alone, Father, but with your word and your spirit. So we pray you would do that work amongst us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've called this morning's sermon The Goal of Love. And you could take that a couple of ways, depending on where you put the emphasis. The goal could be love itself. The goal of love. Or it could be that love is the goal, has the goal. There is a love itself has a goal. What we're going to find this morning is that love is not only the goal, love has a goal, and the way from one to the other is actually the way of love. Love is the beginning and the end. There is no other way. Chapter 13 of Corinthians is a well-known passage, isn't it? Often used at weddings, although these days, particularly in Christian circles, not that well used, maybe because it's been overdone in the past. But even the word love today is a word that may be overused. I love chocolate. I love God. I love my wife. I love beautiful sunny days. What are we saying when we use that word? Sometimes familiarity just means we ride over the top of something and no longer know the depths of it. My prayer is that that is not what we go away with this morning. But as we go through a passage which will be well known to us, Paul has put it here in this long book, this long letter to the Corinthians, one chapter out of 16. It's there for a reason. Some say Paul's actually borrowed something, whether he wrote it or someone else, and plugged it in here because it suited his purpose. But either way, it's here for a reason. And when you look at the Corinthian church, one where it's been abundantly blessed by God and they're filled with His Spirit and all these spiritual gifts that they have, you would have to say with what we've read so far that there's more evidence of the spirit of the world in the Corinthian church than the spirit of God. So they need to know something of love. And don't we every day need to know something of God's love and what it is for us to love? In one sense, this chapter is the answer to every issue that Paul is addressing in the book. You want to stop division and bring about unity amongst the people? Then love. Do you want to live an upright and godly life? Then love. Do you want to avoid sexual immorality? Then love. Do you want to know how to manage matters of the conscience in regards of what to eat and drink? Then love. Let love govern your decisions. Do you want to enjoy worship in an orderly but still a spontaneous fashion? Then love. Do you want to know what the gifts of the Spirit are for and how to best use them for the building up of the body? Then love. Do you want to know the goal of the resurrection and why it is that this perishable body cannot inherit the kingdom of God, which we'll come to in chapter 15? The reason is God's holy love. Paul's final instruction to the Corinthian church. I read it when I mentioned the young men's thing. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Chapter 16, verse 13, 14. And his final verse, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Paul knew that love was important for the Corinthian believers to hear. I believe it's important for us to hear today. You might remember a number of weeks ago, if I mentioned something of eggshells and a very long sermon on a very long chapter. That was the last time I preached in this series in chapter 7 of Corinthians. And we went through that almost more of an explanation than an exhortation. This morning I'm sort of going to the opposite swing of the pendulum. And rather than just looking at the passage itself, looking at the context and the theme, or more the theme, sorry, of love. Within the context, but also the reason we had the 1 Timothy passage will become clear as we go. I realise I might be in the danger of making a gross overstatement here, but I don't think there's ever been a time more needy, more appropriate for the world today, in the world, in our own nation, and maybe even in our own lives, than now to hear a message of true, genuine, and holy love. We live in a day where love is paraded on our streets and on our screens as something that you fall into, and then you jump out of when it doesn't suit any longer. When that initial attraction and chemistry has just subsided. We live in a day where love and relationships, like everything else around us, are consumable. Pick and choose as you want. Don't like what you've got, exchange it for another. Where the media and our own country's leaders are conveying messages, not only messages but actually lifestyles, which offer some sort of substitute for genuine relationships. And whilst they insist that there's love, and that if we're to be loving, we're to accept and embrace them without even blinking an eye, that's the message of love that the world is telling us to take up. We live in days where churches, denominations, professing Christians buy that lie. And they consider that the right thing or the loving thing to do is to accept everyone and everything, no matter what. After all, that's what love is, isn't it? Not judging others, not forcing our values on another person. Is it? There are church websites that declare loudly their willingness to embrace all walks of life with an attitude of inclusivity, tolerance, and love. Where they encourage a diversity of lifestyles. But even with all that happening around us, as I look around and as I share with people, I still believe there is a cry in every human heart to be loved. And underneath that, a cry actually to love. It's what we've been created for, to love. Picked up a Kurong catalogue a little while ago. 4 out of 5 of the top 5 books sold in Kurong. Something to do with love. The world wants to know what love is. Many a song will be written about that, hasn't there? But we live in a day where it's no longer that easy to tell the genuine product from the imitation. And there's so many imitations out there, most of which they have some sort of attraction to us. But they're not love. A poor substitute. And on the other side, so often God's love, as Christians, it's almost used to point the finger to us that we would dare to suggest a certain behaviour or lifestyle is not right or healthy or godly. If God is love, if your God is so loving, then why did this happen? Why did that happen? If you're a Christian, then you're meant to love, and that means you shouldn't judge me, you shouldn't condemn me. You shouldn't be telling me what to do. The subtext to that being, you should love me and let me do whatever I please. That's the understanding and the desire for love in the world. P.T. Forsyth has a wonderful little statement in one of his books that says, or people asking that question say, if God is love, why atone? Why deal with sin? Instead, we should be saying, God has atoned. What love. Friends, love is not the same as ambivalence. It's not tolerance. But it is patient and kind. Love does not equal acceptance. But love does bear all things, and it doesn't insist on its own way. Love does not pick and choose who we offer it to and when we offer it, but it does discern between what is true and what is not, and it rejoices in truth, Paul tells us in this chapter. And love doesn't override God's created order of natural relationships and say it's all okay because we all love one another. Love actually upholds God's natural order, God's created order. But it does endure all things. I wonder when the Corinthians heard chapter 13, how they felt. I wonder if they would have been a little convicted after everything else Paul has addressed. Guys, love is patient and kind. Haven't been all that patient with my fellow brothers, have I? Haven't been all that kind as we've taken the Lord's Supper and grabbed my own first and enjoyed my feast before someone else. Love doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant. It doesn't insist on its own way. How are we going? If we go through this chapter as a checklist, and I wonder if the Corinthians may have been doing that and felt quite heavy as they heard it. It's one way of looking at this, and I think in one sense Paul is putting it there for that reason. But there is another way of looking at this. There is only one source of true and genuine love, isn't there? It is God who is love. A God who loves like no other, who can do nothing but love. And if we try to do what Paul is outlining here as he describes love, without God as the source of that love, we'll be completely undone and we'll be under a burden too heavy to bear. At the same time, we didn't read it in our reading, but have a quick look at chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love. How is the law summed up? Love God and love your neighbour. John's Gospel, full of it. Jesus saying, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Love one another. We are to love, aren't we? Does it take an effort to love? I think it does. Because with the flesh and the spirit in opposition together, whilst our hearts desire to do God's will, the flesh is in opposition to that. And I have to be quite deliberate, just personally, a number of times in life, day after day, to stop and say, no, I need to love. I need to be patient, kind. I don't need to insist on my own way, even if I think it's right. Because it is, isn't it? After all, it's my way. So we are to love, and it takes effort. We're to pursue love. So the next question is, how do we do it? Can we actually love like Paul is describing love here? Or is it just too high and too lofty for us to attain? To answer that question, I'd like us to turn to 1 Timothy, the second reading we had. Paul's written to young Timothy, and he's left him in Ephesus. I know it's a bit scary sort of starting a new letter when we haven't even finished Corinthians yet, but there's just something here that I think underpins everything we need to know about love. He's told Timothy to stay in Ephesus and to look after, to keep charge of the church there, the believers. And he gives him this very strong instruction. The first thing he says is this strong instruction, and he's to pass this instruction on to the believers. Verse 3. Remain at Ephesus that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Paul has told Timothy, you've got to stay there and make sure this young church in Ephesus keeps their doctrine right and has their devotion in the right place. Two very important parts of the walk of faith. So there's the charge, But then in verse 5, Paul explains the reason or the goal, the aim of that charge. Not just so everything's nice and orderly and everything runs well, we get to church on time and everything works according to the structure and organ. No. Verse 5, the aim of our charge, or the goal, I think the version had that we heard. The goal of this instruction, the aim of our charge, is love. Why is doctrine important? Why is devotion important? Because in the long run, the goal is love. Okay, so if we get our doctrine right and our devotion right, we'll end up loving. No. Second half of verse 5. The aim of this charge, the aim of keeping our doctrine right and our devotion in the right place, is love. But where does that come from? Not from the right doctrine and right devotion, but from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Can you see what Paul is doing there? There is a goal of love, but if we have our eyes only for the goal and try to love, without God as the source, without a good conscience, a pure heart, and a sincere faith, we'll never get there. So it's quite a burden to be told to love then, isn't it? Impossible burden. But the goal is still love, and we are to pursue love. So we have some resources for that God has given us. Three of them. A pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. They're not the only three, because I actually think the Holy Spirit has something to do with that. I'm sure he does. Fruit of the Spirit? Love? This is all the work of the Spirit in us, isn't it? But where then would we find a pure heart? Where do we get a pure heart from? David knew. Young King David committed adultery, committed murder. Where was he going to get a clean heart from? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. What amazing trust to know that God has the mercy to actually do that in a man who's just done what he's done. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me, so that I might love. God promised a pure heart to us in the new covenant. Established by the blood of Christ, he's written the law on our hearts, poured out his spirit, and removed our hearts of stone and replaced it with a heart of flesh, that we might walk in the ways of God and delight to do his will, that we would love. Have you ever tried to clean your own heart up, do good stuff to try to undo all the bad stuff? I reckon it's a bit like stepping into, if you've ever gone yabbying or mucking around for tadpoles, you step into this crystal clear creek, running water or still water, it doesn't really matter, but you step into it and it just gets it all murky so you can't see a thing. Try to clean up your own heart and all you do is stir up the muck in the bottom of it until it's just right through it all again. We need a new heart. And by the Spirit of God, we have. What about a good conscience then? We could do all the good deeds in the world and still not have a good conscience. If you've ever tried making atonement for things that you've done, you realise you can only go so far, and it's so far short. The Old Testament sacrifices, we're told, could not cleanse the conscience of the worshipper. How much more, though, will the blood of Christ cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death? Why has God done that in Christ? So that we might serve the living God. So that we might love. Good works don't cleanse our conscience. Only the blood of Christ. So a pure heart and a good conscience we need in order to love. If we try loving without either of them, we'll only end up trying to gain the approval of another person and end up trying to justify ourselves, either before them or before God. But Paul is telling us love is not self-seeking. It's not self-interested. It only has a heart and a mind for God and for others, which is exactly why our conscience needs to be cleansed in order for us to love. Love can only issue from a pure heart and a good conscience. And thirdly, from a sincere faith, where we no longer need to justify ourselves, but simply trust in Christ crucified, where we rest on nothing but the power of the gospel to save. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Where do you find sincere faith? Well, let us draw your mind back to Peter. Where did he find that sort of faith? He was so sure of himself, wasn't he? So strong, so eager, so keen to care for Christ. Jesus prayed that his faith would not fail. And then he said, "You're going to deny me three times." It was only when Peter came to the end of his own resources that his faith didn't fail. When he had nothing to rest on but Christ. And Jesus said to him, "When you turn, strengthen your brothers." So when Jesus rose from the dead, he spoke with Peter, he took him aside. Three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? More than these?" And the third time, "Do you love me?" Peter said, "Lord, you know all things." Up until that point, Peter thought he knew a fair bit. "I'm not going to let that happen to you. You are not going to suffer at the hands of men. I won't let that happen." Finally, Peter realizes, "I know nothing. But you know all things, Jesus." And completely bereft and exhausted of his own resources, he can say, "Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus says to him, "Follow me." You can now love. You can now serve. Yes, we need the right doctrine. And as good Western evangelicals, we're pretty good at trying to get the right doctrine, aren't we? And we need our devotion in the right place as well. But more than anything else, first and foremost, we need the gospel, the love of God demonstrated in the work of Christ. And it's something we need to keep coming back to, day after day, week after week, here at Coro, in our lives, in the world, year after year. I know we're not looking at the church in Ephesus, but that's the church Paul told Timothy to care for and to gave that charge to. In the book of Revelation, the first of the letters to the churches, we hear about the church in Ephesus. Chapter 2. God commends them and says, or Christ commends them and says, "I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, and you've tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false." They've done what Timothy said. They've kept the doctrine right. Make sure you don't teach false doctrine. He says, "I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary." Their devotion is in the right place. But they failed to reach the goal. "But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first." But there's still the church of Christ, and there's still hope, and there's still a goal, and there's still love, which actually covers all sin. But it doesn't just sweep it under the rug. It has to deal with it. Again, Forsyth says, the phrase "God is love" is not the whole gospel. especially in a world today when we hear what love is. God is love is not the whole gospel until that love has actually met with God's holiness and satisfied it. And there's only one place where it has, and that is the cross. God is love is the whole gospel because he's demonstrated his love with Christ on the cross. So let us go back to 1 Corinthians 13. Paul has said in the first few verses, I can do anything, I can use all these wonderful spiritual gifts. I can have faith to remove mountains. I can give away everything, but if I don't have love, then it's absolutely worthless. It is nothing. And then he describes this love. And as I said, we could look at that as a checklist and say, how are you going? Have I been patient this week? Have I been kind? Have I been arrogant? Have I been rude? But I want us to look at it a slightly different way. Because, friends, love is patient and love is kind. And we have been loved with a love that is patient and kind. We have been loved by a Father who is patient and kind with us. We're told that God, before Jesus came, God had passed over former sins to show his righteousness and his divine forbearance, his patience, knowing full well that his own loving kindness would lead us to repentance. Love does not envy, and it doesn't boast, and it is not arrogant. Instead, Jesus emptied himself, humbled himself, and was obedient even to death on a cross. Love doesn't insist on its own way. Not my will, Father, but yours be done. Love is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in truth. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy of knowing the truth and the righteousness of the Father about to be displayed in full measure on that cross, he endured the cross. He bore our sins. Love bears all things. Doesn't just sort of tolerate it and put up with it and sweep it under the rug and say it's all okay. No, it bears them. It carries them. It takes the weight of them. Instead of casting them off and saying it's nothing, it says it is something, but I will bear it for you. Just as Christ bore our sins in his body on the tree. And he intercedes for us even now at the right hand of the Father. That word intercede also can mean it shoulders the weight. He's loving us now at the right hand of the Father. Still serving us. We try to spend all our life serving Christ, and so we should, but never forget that Christ is actually serving and loving us. Knowing that the Father had put all things in his hand, what did Jesus do? He loved them to the end and washed his disciples' feet. He served them and he still does. Everything else will pass away, Paul says. Even the great spiritual gifts of prophecy, tongues and interpretation. They are here now, they're here for a reason, a good gift of God for the building of the church with a good purpose. But there is a goal for them all. The goal is love. To be used today in the way that God has ordained. One day they will stop. They will cease. They will pass away. But love will remain. And it does today. It never ends. We could get into arguments and debates. Faith, hope and love, Paul says, remain. Is faith and hope, are they going to remain on the last day? We could argue semantically about whether they do or they don't. What we do know is that love does. And everything we do in love today will be there on that great and last day. Because what it does is actually bring God's love to its completion. in love. We can sit on our hands, we can come to church each week and know that God loves us. But if that's where it stops, God's love has only half done its work. John says very clearly that God's love is made perfect. It reaches its goal, the same word. It's made perfect, it reaches its goal, it's completed when we love one another. So God's love is not to stop with us. This love that is patient and kind and does not envy and boast, and all of that comes to us through Christ, and then it's to go from us to others. God's love still. Not our love on our own resources, but God's love. Only then does God's love reach its goal. Which is why Paul then starts the next chapter. Pursue love. Pursue it. It's not passive, it's active. We are to love. And we are to earnestly desire the gifts of the Spirit. Why? So that the church can be built up and encouraged and edified, so that we may be a community of love. That the world may know we're his disciples by his love. Let's pray. Father, what love you've given unto us, that we might be called your children. And we are. Father, what joy that you've loved us, that you've been patient and kind with us, that you bore our sins in Christ's body. With a love that never fails. And Father, elsewhere we read that nothing can separate us now from that love. Nothing. So Father, we pray this morning that that love may do a work in our own hearts and minds and bodies, that we may be constrained by love to love. That we might glorify you in all that we do, in our work and in our worship, all of which is our worship, Father. We just thank you for your love, for your Son, and for the Spirit of love, who lives in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.